We read this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. The text for the sermon is verses 13 through 35. So pay close attention to those verses. We'll begin at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. There ends our reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to our reading of it. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the history that we just read is the history of the first Lord's Day, the day of the Lord's resurrection. And in the days between Jesus' resurrection to Jesus' ascension, he made 10 recorded appearances in the flesh to disciples, to individuals, to a multitude, 10 different appearances, 5 of them, half of them, took place on the very first day, on Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to Mary Magdalene individually as the gardener. He appeared to the women as a group. He appeared to Simon, as we read in this very text. He appeared to two travelers, to Emmaus, that we consider this morning. And he appeared to the disciples in the passage shortly after these disciples were gathered on the first Lord's Day without Thomas. He came and appeared to them. 5 appearances all on this first day. Another 5 took place through the rest of the 40 days before his ascension. Each one of these appearances is unique. Each one Jesus makes his appearance, he appears in a fashion and in a manner and with a message that is suited for those to whom he was revealing himself. To Mary Magdalene, she had a need to be corrected from her clinging to Jesus' earthly bodily presence. And so the word is, touch me not. And he hid himself as the gardener until he could reveal himself to us and accomplish that purpose. For Thomas, he needed to be assured, because of his doubt, he needed to be assured by seeing and touching that his Lord was risen indeed, and the Lord's purpose was accomplished in due time. These travelers have a unique need, and Jesus compassionately appears to them and ministers to them and gives grace to them according to their need, and he accomplishes his purpose too in a unique way, joining them on a journey of almost 7 miles, walking with them, listening to them, and instructing them. These two travelers on Emmaus Road, perhaps more than any of the others to whom Jesus appeared in these 40 days, we can identify with. These two travelers had the scriptures. These two travelers had the evidence of the resurrection. These two travelers still had a need for Jesus to instruct them. And in Jesus' instruction that we come to know him. And that's really the main point of this text. There were two travelers. We know that. They were residents of Emmaus, traveling on Emmaus Road. They were disciples of Jesus Christ and believers. They were attending the Feast of Passover. And now, with this Old Testament Sabbath having been completed on Sunday morning, they were returning to their home. We don't know if these are two friends, two men. We know one of them was a man named Cleopas. We don't know what his companion's name was, or whether it is a friend or his wife, perhaps. We know that they are disciples of Christ, and that they had a close enough relationship to the 11 disciples that when they returned at the end of the story, they knew where to find them. And they went to them, and they joined that collection of disciples. We know that they were sad. They were grieved at the death of Jesus Christ. They were even grieved at the absence of his body in the tomb. They were confused, perplexed. They were disappointed. And they were also unbelieving. Fools. Slow of heart to believe was Jesus' assessment of their condition and Jesus' explanation of their sadness. But that's not where their hearts end. In the end, their hearts, they recognize to be a flame, burning within themselves at the word which Jesus had given to them. Let's consider grace for the travelers to Emmaus. Grace which came in the person and the personal appearance of the Lord, of the risen Lord to them. First, the sadness of their hearts, then the slowness of their hearts, and finally, the burning of their hearts. The narrative of Luke 24, 13 through 35 begins with these two travelers. Behold, take note of this. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Two of them, two of this group, two of these disciples, related even to the group of women that had gone to the grave on Sunday morning. These are not two disconnected believers, unassociated with these other people that we have come to know through the gospel accounts and the account of his resurrection. They are a part of this community that was closely attuned to the happenings in Jerusalem. They were conversing on their journey. They were talking together of all these things which had happened. And naturally so, what else would they talk about? What else was of more importance than the one they knew as the Messiah being condemned, crucified, slain, buried, and 3 days hence, his body disappeared? They communed, we're told, in verse 15, and reasoned. They were turning it around in their minds. They were going back and forth. Well, this has happened. What can explain this? What can explain the condemnation of Christ? What can explain the crucifixion? How do we make sense that the Christ is crucified? What can explain the tomb, the empty tomb, the report, the vision of angels? What can explain all these things? How are they connected? The crucified one is buried and his tomb is empty. We have the dots. How do we connect them? And as they communed, discussed, and reasoned, debated back and forth, Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, drew near and went with them. He came with them quite naturally. He wasn't lingering behind, eavesdropping on their conversation. There were probably or possibly other travelers on this journey, on this road. Jesus joined their party and he communed with them and talked with them. And by a miracle, he held their eyes. Verse 16, their eyes were holden. Jesus, by the work of the Spirit, held their eyes, veiled them, so that they could not see clearly who he was. And this is the case with all of Jesus' appearances. No one knew the risen Lord until he revealed himself to them. So, to these travelers, Jesus was a stranger and a fellow pilgrim, a fellow traveler. They knew him not. At a certain point, after hearing them commune and reason, he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Their sadness was evident. These were grieving people. Their faces were downcast. Their posture was telling. And most of all, their conversation, their words, their voices communicated sadness and disappointment. They were frustrated. And Jesus shows an interest in their sadness. And already now we see the compassion of Christ. He sees sad travelers and he asks about it. He approaches them, he draws near to them, and he shows an interest in their suffering. That's compassion. A model for us. As we look about ourselves in the congregation and you see someone who is downcast, ask them about it. And don't immediately try to fix it. Ask them about it. Why are you sad? What explains your downcast face? What explains your posture? What explains the way that you're carrying yourself in the fellowship of the congregation? Why are you leaving so immediately after the service? Why are you acting this way? And not in an accusatory way, showing an interest and a desire to help. He shows compassion and Cleopas answers. And Cleopas, it's tough to describe what the nature of his response is. He says, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" He's shocked. Shocked, how do you not know? Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem these last days? Art thou, that's the implication, art thou only a stranger? Are you the only one? Also, he's asking, you must not be from here. You must be from far away. You must be totally disconnected from the happenings in Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem and the events in Jerusalem. You must not understand. You must be totally ignorant. And Jesus well knew what had taken place. He knew better than anyone else. He was at the heart of it. He was the one experiencing it. But his purpose was better suited to draw out more from Cleopas and his companion. What things? He doesn't tell them that he knows. He doesn't deny that he knows. He wants Cleopas to explain what are the various things that have happened and how do they contribute to your sadness. And so Cleopas gives an explanation. First he tells Jesus that these things that make them sad concern Jesus of Nazareth. And thinking Jesus to be ignorant of himself, he explains to Jesus that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Jesus was mighty, a prophet, and a prophet mighty in word and deed. But in spite of this mighty prophet, of his identity as a mighty prophet, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Crucified. A prophet, a mighty prophet, crucified by our own rulers and chief priests. We already see now their disappointment and sadness. Why are we sad? Our rulers have crucified a great prophet who did mighty works and spoke powerful words. They're mystified. Then he tells Jesus that these events contrasted with their expectation and with their faith. But, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted. And Cleopas earlier was not belittling Jesus by calling him a mighty prophet, but he was exalting him as the Messiah. This is the one we put our faith in. This is the one we believed to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. We thought, we believed, we trusted that he would accomplish the redemption of Israel that has been so long awaited. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Why does he bring that up? 3 days. He brings that up because 3 days since the crucifixion and death of Christ brought a sense of finality to it all. Until the 3 days were up, there was perhaps an expectation of deliverance, perhaps holding out a little hope, perhaps sorting through this. But after 3 days, the dust was settled. He was really dead. And that's what we confess about the 3 days in the grave too. Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Now Cleopas and his companion tells Jesus, why are we sad? The one we expected to redeem us? Well, it's been 3 days since he died. He's really dead. But they add a third part to their explanation of their sadness, and that's their confusion. If all they had was the condemnation and crucifixion of Christ, and they didn't have this empty tomb and the vision of the angels, then their reasoning and communing together would have been a little bit simpler. They'd still have questions. They still would have had disappointed expectations. But now they have more things to consider, more things to add to the equation. Why? Why crucified? And then what about the empty tomb? And where is his body? Who has taken it? Where has it gone? These women of our company made us astonished. They're shocked. They are marveling at the empty tomb. And they told us about a vision of angels that said he was alive. They've heard it. They've heard the gospel that he is risen. And certain of us went with them. They went to check the tomb. And they said they found the empty sepulcher, but him they saw not. We're tempted to say to them already, "O fools, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is alive, and you're looking for him in the sepulchre." But in their ignorance and in their confusion, their distress and sadness increased. In the end, their sadness is explained, the sadness of their hearts is explained by one thing. They had put their trust in Jesus as the Christ. They believed in him. They believed that he was the promised Messiah. They believed his word. They were assured by his mighty works. But their expectations were founded based upon an incomplete and erroneous view of the Christ and the work he came to do and the way he would accomplish his work. And so their expectations were disappointed. He didn't do the work of redemption in the manner that they expected him to do it. And because their expectations were disappointed, they were without comfort. And it should not have been so. They should not have been comfortless on the day of Jesus' resurrection. They had the scriptures, but their hearts were slow to believe what God had revealed in the scriptures. For their slowness of heart and their folly, Jesus rebuked these sad travelers. He says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in to his glory?" He rebukes them first as fools. These two travelers are fools. Oh, fools. Fools are those who, despite having the truth set before their eyes and given to them in their minds, they act contrary to that truth. A fool is one who understands the nature of a dog as being a creature that is wild and reactionary and grabs a dog by the ears, forgetting or ignoring or denying the fact that that dog is going to whip its head around and snap at the one grabbing him by the ears. A fool is one who is lazy and refuses to get out of bed to work, denying the simple reality that he who does not sow will not reap. A fool is one who says in his heart, contrary to the revelation of all of creation and the scriptures besides, there is no God. Sees the sun, the stars, the moon, the beauty of all the various creatures, great and small, and says, there is no God. The regularity of the seasons, the consistency of the rising and setting sun, the provision for every creature, and says, there is no God. The great powers of nature, great destructive forces, which God sends in His wrath and says, there is no God. That's a fool. These travelers are fools too. They have the scriptures. They were disciples of Christ. They heard His word. They saw His works. They knew Him to be and believed Him to be the Redeemer. They had the promises. They had the law. They had everything that they needed to act appropriately, believingly, when these events in Jerusalem came to pass. To respond to the cross and to the empty tomb out of a true faith. But they were slow of heart to believe it. So Jesus corrects them. Verse 26, ought not Christ? Is it not necessary? Is it not necessary for Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? The necessity of Christ's suffering is what they were slow of heart to believe. When Jesus says they are slow of heart to believe it, they were ignoring it. They were not giving that aspect of the word of the prophets its proper due. They were setting it aside, and they were thinking in terms of glory. They were thinking in terms of the mighty words and works that He had done and the mighty words and works that He would do, that they would be of a glorious nature and that it would bring them immediately into the freedom and the glory that they longed for, perhaps even thinking in earthly terms. But the prophets had foretold, Isaiah 53 is the outstanding example, that the servant of Jehovah must suffer. And He must suffer on behalf of His people to take away their sin. What is the necessity of Christ's suffering? It's sin. Sin is the necessity. He could have almost put it this way. Instead of ought not Christ to have suffered, is there not a reason for Him to suffer these things? To accomplish redemption and bring Himself and all His people with Him into glory? Is there not a debt to pay? Oh, fools and slow of heart, have you forgotten about your sin? And have you forgotten also about His glory? And that He must enter into His glory? That's the only possibility of glory for His body, glory for the church, glory for Israel, is that they enter into His glory, that they find and enjoy that glory in Him and through Him. Do you not see that that's the significance of the empty tomb? He's not there. He's not left paying for sin any longer. He's brought out of the grave and He's brought into His glory a new life. A resurrection and glorious spiritual life. Have you so diminished the glory of the coming kingdom that you have forgotten that it cannot be a kingdom that is of this world? Oh, fools and slow of heart. They should have known, but they were overtaken by the folly of their flesh, and were not accounting for these things by true faith. And these disciples, for all their folly and slowness of heart, could have been left right there on the road, endlessly reasoning and communing without ever being satisfied by any argument, because they will not go back and consider the necessity of his suffering and entrance into glory. He could have left them right there. And there are times when you and I are slow of heart to believe and foolish. There are times when we even forget our sins, ignore the suffering of Christ, belittle the glory that is to come, and find ourselves entranced by earthly things, rely upon our own reason instead of drawing out of the Scriptures the wisdom that is from above and pure truth. Christ could have rebuked them, said verse 25, and departed, vanished from their sight. He would do that later, but Christ loved these disciples. And he loves all whom the Father had given him. And he will not lose them in the garden at the time of his arrest. And he will not lose them either when they are overwhelmed in foolish ignorance. He corrects them. And he brings them unto the full joy of believing with a sermon. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He took the written word of God, the Scriptures, and he expounded the Scriptures. He interpreted the Scriptures. That's what the word expounded here means. He interpreted the Scriptures. And he showed how all the Scriptures, beginning at Moses and continuing through all the prophets, the whole Old Testament, he showed how they spoke of himself. And specifically, he showed them the necessity of his suffering and entrance into glory out of the Scriptures. He corrects their ignorance. He began at Moses. That's significant, not just because the five books of Moses are the first books of the Old Testament. He began with Moses logically, because the first revelations of Jesus Christ are found in the first chapters of Genesis, and because Moses as a whole, what did he represent? When you read about Moses, and the scribes appealing to Moses and Jesus referring to Moses, what is the reference? The reference is to the law as a whole, the law which revealed unto God's people the covenant and how they ought to conduct themselves in the covenant, the law which contained sacrifices and ceremonies which pointed to Jesus Christ's suffering. He began at the law, also in the sense of the commandments. He began with their sin. He showed them that this is the necessity of Christ's suffering and death. Go to the law, see sin, understand debt to his justice. Go to the tabernacle, see his holiness and the flames of the altar. Go to the whole burnt offerings and see how those creatures are placed upon that horned altar and the flames consume it and it goes up to heaven. Go to the holy place, the holy of holies, where the blood of that sacrifice is sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, and see, understand how the blessing that he will give to his people, a glorious blessing for the people, comes out of the most holy place after the blood's been sprinkled on the mercy seat. This is the necessity in Moses and the prophets, who all revealed the will of God concerning our redemption, who all directed the hope and trust of God's people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the servant of Jehovah. You could find any number of passages that speak of his suffering. Again, Isaiah 53 rises right to the surface, but all of them spoke concerning Christ. Jesus expounded the scriptures and showed them his work and the nature of it. He showed them his obedience, his satisfaction, his righteousness. He showed them his anointing and his office as mediator, his kingship, his priesthood, his prophetic labors. He expounded the promises, all the promises. He expounded them and showed how the promises pointed to him. He pointed to the types, the flood, the passage through the Red Sea, the kings, David, Solomon, the institutions of the tabernacle, the events, the deliverances, the judges, all of them. He pointed them in through all the types and ceremonies, rituals, laws, feasts, institutions, persons. He pointed to them all, go through them, and pointed to himself. He expounded the blessings and the demands and the curses of God's covenant and says, see how these concern me. He expounded on the promised perfection of the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom, the glory of his kingship that shall come in his exalted state. He showed from Moses and through all the prophets that the scriptures are fulfilled and shall be perfectly fulfilled in him. And this is this work of Jesus in this text, teaching the two travelers to Emmaus, is one of many causes for rejoicing on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Sunday. He is risen to continue his work as our chief prophet and teacher. We are plagued with ignorance, folly, slowness of heart to believe. But he lives, he ever lives to teach us. And he appears unto us to teach us. He proclaims unto us the gospel, and he does so out of the scriptures, showing us that we are one in the faith with the hope and one in hope with all the saints of all ages. Most often the response to this verse, verse 27, is a response of awe and envy. What a sermon this must have been. What a word. What would it be like? What if we could have been those travelers on Emmaus Road and hear the word from Christ himself? Oh, that I could hear from Christ himself. Oh, that I could hear from Christ himself. I'm languishing without hearing from Christ himself. Envy. Stand in awe, beloved. But do not be so slow to believe that you envy inordinately these two travelers. It's true. No preacher, no earthly preacher, and no expositor of the scriptures can compare to our chief prophet and teacher. We all look forward, all of us, look forward to the day when we shall sit before his throne and see him in the flesh and hear his own voice from his own mouth. And we can hear the gospel untainted by the flesh of the human instruments that bring it, unlimited by the limitations of fallible human minds who search the scriptures to rightly divide it and proclaim it. We can hear the pure preaching of the gospel from his mouth. There are weaknesses and there are shortcomings and even grievous failures on the part of God's servants who proclaim the gospel on earth today. There are also hearers of the word including myself, who are fools and slow of heart before the word which is given to us in the scriptures and proclaimed to us from the pulpits. But Christ lives to correct us and graciously turn us from our folly and fill us and work in us a true faith through the foolishness of preaching delivered through earthen vessels. Do you want to know the content of Jesus' sermon to the two travelers to Emmaus? What did he preach? Everybody that comments on this passage says he went back to Genesis 3:15. Probably. And he must have brought in Isaiah 53. And surely there are other passages that some would point to, the sacrifices in Leviticus, the curse of God in Deuteronomy. And you could go on through the prophets and find wherever the prophets suffered and wherever there was a need for a righteous king or a holy priest. You say, there's the necessity. But we don't have a transcript of that sermon. And there's no recording of Jesus speaking this word to the two travelers to Emmaus. And that's good. Because we have something better. We have the lively preaching of the word. Every single week. And do you really want to know the content of the sermon? Then listen. And listen to the preaching that you've heard in this congregation for generations. And if God be merciful, that you shall hear for the generations to come. Listen to the servants that God sends to you to preach the gospel. Do you want to know what it's like to hear His voice? Then listen to the preaching that is proclaimed in this church. Do you want to know the truth that he expounded and the applications he made? And listen to the preaching that here in this church. The word which is proclaimed from pulpits in true churches of Jesus Christ is not the word of man. The voice that goes forth from the pulpit is not ultimately the voice of a man. It is the voice of Jesus Christ that we hear in the preaching of the gospel and in the expounding and interpretation of the scriptures and in the application of that word unto our hearts. The Spirit of Christ Himself is attending to that word. Listen to the preaching that is in your church and you will know the word that Jesus brought to the two travelers to Emmaus. Listen to the preaching in your congregation and you will hear the very same voice that those two travelers heard on the road to Emmaus. Give thanks and praise to the risen Lord who is able, mighty, a mighty prophet in word and deed to perform this wonder, this miracle, to minister to fools and slow of heart such as we are and draw us out of our sadness and bring us into the joy and blessedness of the resurrection and the thankfulness for his suffering and death. Hear that word. And in hearing that word, hear Christ. Hear, believe that word, and believing that word, believe Christ. The preaching of the word is the word that makes a good heart, a sad heart, glad. But more than that, the preaching of the word is the means that Christ uses to set our hearts aflame. That was the effect of Jesus' compassionate gracious ministry to these two travelers. At first, they were not entirely conscious of that powerful inward effect on Jesus' instruction. They were captivated by his word. They walked nearly 7 miles with him and heard him expounding the scriptures from Moses and beyond. But then when they came to their town, they constrained him to stay with us. He made it as though he was going to go further. He was in reality going to go to appear to Simon Peter, probably by a miracle. And they constrained him to stay, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. And he agreed. He tarried with them. They shared a meal together, and the meal is reminiscent of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. He had given them the word. Now he gives them the sacrament. And in giving them the sacrament, he opened their eyes and they knew him. Then they knew who he was, that the risen Lord was walking with them and talking with them and eating with them, yet in the flesh. The means of grace, word and sacrament, showed them the Lord Jesus. And in showing them the Lord Jesus out of the word and in his person and by his spirit, their hearts burned. What does that mean? Burning hearts, they said. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Burning hearts are hearts in which the fire of true faith is kindled. We confess the work of the Holy Ghost to be to kindle in us an upright faith. Burning hearts are hearts which are in communion with a holy God. Hearts that are aflame with excitement and enthusiasm and awe and reverence and gratitude for his grace, for his nearness, for his power, for his mercy. Burning hearts are hearts in the presence of God. These disciples were given a foretaste of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Within the whole church, the Spirit was attending to the word that Jesus spoke. The Spirit took that voice, that spoken word, and made it effectual on their inner being so that their hearts were kindled with a fire to commune with Christ. These disciples were among the first to have a foretaste of that beautiful, blessed communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit as he would teach them and edify them and rebuke them and dwell with them. Their hearts burned within them as they received Christ through the means of grace. That's what they themselves testify in hindsight. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? There the emphasis is on his voice. When he speaks to us, our hearts burned. They were aflame with excitement and with holy zeal and love for what he's done for us. It's his voice, the same voice that we hear in the preaching of the gospel. But also, and while he opened up to us the scriptures. The scriptures. How does he speak to us? Out of the scriptures. When he opened the scriptures to us, when he gave us a glimpse into how these scriptures point to him and his suffering and his resurrection, our hearts were burning. They were burning with zeal for the truth of the gospel and the glory of God's kingdom and our lament and grief over our sins and our folly and slowness to believe. The means of grace gave them burning hearts and opened their eyes. And so as soon as they realized who he was and he had vanished from their sight, where does one with a burning heart go? To be with the saints. To be with fellow disciples. They returned, made that 7-mile journey, walked or ran, However, they did. And they found the 11 gathered together and those others that were with them. And the first thing they hear is that the report that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they shared their story, their testimony, what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. He broke bread with us, beloved. He ate with us. He's alive in the flesh. We have need of this same grace. And we are mercifully counted among the recipients of this same grace as he speaks to us and he opens up the word to us and he leads us to himself through all of the scriptures. Sometimes you might be disappointed, frustrated, sad. Let our first look be at our own hearts, so that we might admonish ourselves of being slow to believe. But don't despair. The risen Lord will not allow you to continue in that sadness and confusion and despair. He will minister to you through the means he has appointed. And there will be a day when we shall come and share in his glory fully. And until that day, he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit and speaks to us through his word. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, forgive us for our folly and unbelief. Quicken us with the new life of the resurrected Lord Jesus and feed us. Feed us with the word of the gospel. Feed us with the testimony of Moses and the prophets and the apostles and the testimony of Jesus Christ's works and his words, both as he carried out his ministry on earth and as he continues it from heaven above. And equip thy servants, thy office bearers, to be faithful in expounding the scriptures and declaring that all things concern Jesus Christ in the word from beginning to the end. And be merciful to us who hear this word, that we might receive this word as thine and as a word that is effectual for our salvation and our joy.